Lord Jesus, your redeeming blood is our theme because it is by your blood that we are washed clean, made righteous out of your grace and your mercy. We are stunned as we think of the book of Ephesians and what your Spirit tells us, that before the founding and creation of the world, you, our Father, had designed a plan to save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You moved us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, a kingdom filled with light. And though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive by your grace. And those of us who were so far away, separated from you and separated from one another, you have brought near through the blood of Jesus. So we come to you as citizens of your kingdom. We come to you as children in your family. We come to you as the building that you are creating for a place in which to dwell. And ask that you would help this truth this morning to penetrate our hearts and minds in a way like it never has before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember when you were younger, what I remember hearing quite often, even in this building, when I would come in and my parents would say to me, "Don't run in church. This is God's house." Then we'd go to another place, another church, and I would think, well, this is a different place. So I'd start running. "Don't run in God's house." And I began to wonder, well, where is God's house? We know that Jesus taught us that our Father's in heaven. He's told us, as you begin to pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." But we know at the same time that our Father is everywhere, that Jesus is everywhere. I love how David put it in Psalm 139. He says, "Where should I go from your spirit? Where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." God is in heaven. God is everywhere. But God is particularly, intimately, and intensely among his gathered children called the church. That's what this passage of Ephesians has been leading up to. And I have to tell you, as I've been studying this over the past weeks, I have not been able to wait till we get to these verses. Because the Lord has emphasized this for me and shown me new things that I have never grasped before. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. What a tremendous, tremendous privilege. We are children in his family, brothers and sisters, and he is our Father, and we have complete access to him by the blood of Jesus. What a gift. All of that so that he can prepare us to be a temple, his own dwelling place. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, we've seen how God has taken dead people in chapter 2, verse 1. But God, verse 5, made us alive in Jesus Christ by his extravagant love and mercy. Verse 13, those of us who were far away have been brought near to God and near to one another by the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is making something new, verse 15. He is creating something new called the church, or one new man out of two, the Gentiles, the Jews, who were as different as they could possibly be and didn't even associate with each other. And so verse 19, where we've been for the last 2 weeks, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, you are fellow citizens with the saints." We belong to the kingdom of God. We have citizenship there. And we are members of the household of God. We are a family. We are his household. But look at where it's leading. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus' building project is the church. And we know that from Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail. My church is a process, a project that I am committed to, Jesus said. As he builds in verse 20, we are built on the foundation. Grammar is important. That's a passive voice. That means that it is his job to build. He is doing it with us. We are bricks in this building that he's assembling together called a temple, a dwelling place for him. He places us where he wants. He chooses the roles we're going to have. But we don't have a choice whether we're a part of this temple or not. If we are his children, if we are those in chapter 2, verse 1 who were dead, chapter 2, verse 4 down to 10, who have been made alive by the grace and love of Jesus Christ through faith. If that is us, if we have been made alive, then he is building us into a temple. We are individual bricks being put together into this temple where he desires to dwell. We don't have a choice to say, I'm going to be one of those saved people, but I'm off here by myself. A brick that is thrown off by itself and not part of the building is only thrown off because it's broken. It's not worth anything. So we are being built into a temple. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, we're told in verse 20, is Jesus himself. That cornerstone is not a cornerstone like we have in many buildings today. Even on this building right outside out there, there's a cornerstone, sort of a plaque that says dedicated in. It's certain a year and who was dedicating this building. We sort of say that's the cornerstone. That's not what this cornerstone is. This cornerstone was the first stone laid as a building was going to be built. In Africa, when I was building churches in our Bible college, we still built that way. We dig a deep, deep trench. And then you start with that first stone. That first stone has to be perfectly set because it's going to determine all the walls and everything that goes up. It is all determined by that first stone. I was amazed at how much time we would take to get that first stone exactly in place, just right. Because it determines everything else. That is Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. The Spirit of God lifts this from Isaiah 28, verse 16, where God said, "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." He is our tested, sure foundation upon which this whole temple that he's building for his Father to dwell in is derived from. And then the rest of the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. When that cornerstone is laid deep down in that foundational trench, then the other core stones are laid as well, completely aligned to the cornerstone. And the scriptures say those are the apostles and the prophets. They were the ones who conveyed the word of God to that infant church. In fact, Jesus said this would happen back in John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus spoke to his disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross, and this is what he said, "I still have so many things to say to you. You can't bear them all now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." It is those apostles, those prophets who conveyed that truth of the Spirit to that infant church who now become the rest of the foundation, the revelation of God, which we have now in the written word. That's why we build this church on the Word of God, because it is the foundation. Jesus, the cornerstone, the apostles and the early prophets in the church developing this, bringing this, conveying this tr- truth of God to us and writing it down so that we can have it. And we then are built on top of that. We are the bricks built on Jesus and the revelation of God through the prophets found in the Word of God. But what are we being built into? We are being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. God's dwelling place, God's temple today is us, the people of God, the church of God. He wants a place to dwell on earth. Now, God dwells in heaven. Of course he does. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Absolutely. But God has always been pleased to dwell intensively in a place. We see it all the way through Scripture. You go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God creates all that is on earth. And then he creates a garden, a specific place called the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve sin, we are told that they are hiding from the presence of God because they were afraid of the presence of the Lord in the garden. And what is the result of their sin? They were thrown out of the garden, away from the presence of the Lord. We go to the end of Scripture. You come all the way to the end of Revelation, the last two chapters. And we find in chapters 21 and 22 this heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down in a new heaven and a new earth. And we have the same picture again as the new Jerusalem descends before John's eyes. This is what he tells us. Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man in a new Jerusalem. You see, the Garden of Eden, God's dwelling place, his presence. Now you have the new Jerusalem, God's dwelling place with man. What about all the time in between? Well, you go into the Old Testament and God told Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. It has to be exact to these proportions. In the center of it all, in the center of everything, is a holy of holies, a perfect cube, showing perfect holiness, symbolizing perfect holiness of God. Interestingly, Revelation 21, verse 3, God comes down, his presence is with man in this new Jerusalem, and then we are told as chapter 21 continues, John says, and the new Jerusalem was a perfect cube, the same height and width and depth. Why? The presence of God is with us. As the tabernacle was built, God's presence descended in Exodus 40, the last chapter. And it's stunning to hear what happened when the presence of God descended into that place. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses wasn't even able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Years later, Solomon would build a permanent temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon dedicates this temple to the Lord, and he says in verse 13, I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever, God's dwelling place among men. But then Solomon, as he continues to pray, says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, even the heavens and the highest heavens can't contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yes, God dwells in heaven. Yes, even heaven can't contain God. And yet, in some sense, God chose to dwell in that place called a temple, in the Holy of Holies. And we're told that as Solomon finished the temple and the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. 1 Kings 8, verse 10, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then you think of the New Testament, where we are this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. You are being built into a holy temple, into a dwelling place for God. Do you grasp the importance of that, brothers and sisters? We are not simply citizens of his kingdom, and we are not just children in his household, in his family. When we gather together, this is where God chooses to dwell and to display his glory to a world that is desperate to understand who our God is. And it is when we gather together. In verse 20, in these all of these verses, but specifically you look at verse 22, in him you also are being built together. You is plural. In verse 21, we are plural being joined together. It's not singulars. It's not that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's that when you are joined together, when you are built together, this is a dwelling place for God. And it's not the only place in the New Testament where we see this truth. A couple other examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you, plural, together as a church in Corinth, you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? That's why he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple. Now, the work of Jesus Christ in building a universal church can never be destroyed. He's going to build that church. But that church shows up in local communities like the community in Corinth. And if anyone destroys that local assembly in Corinth, brings division into that community in Corinth, then we are told that God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you corporately, together, plural, are that temple. That's why the Spirit says in Titus chapter 3, anyone who brings division into the church needs to be dealt with, because this is God's holy dwelling place. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, plural, together, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they together, plural, shall be my people. God chooses to dwell in his people when they are gathered together. What a stunning picture and what an amazing privilege. Our God, who is everywhere, is intensely and intimately here when we gather together. Now, I know that some of you this morning are joining us virtually, and I am so thankful that we can do that. I am so thankful that God provides us technology so that we can do that. And yet we need to remember that God's purpose for his church, when we are able, is to gather together, because all of these pronouns always are plural. When you are gathered together, he is building you into a holy temple, a place where he can dwell. One writer put it this way: part of biblical theology of temple is that in all three periods, the time before Christ, the new covenant that we're in now, and the new Jerusalem still to come, God's presence, even though everywhere, dwells in a different, deeper, special sense in a place. And in these last days, that place is the local church. And so as we read through these verses 20, 21, 22, we see over and over again the importance of being together. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, we are built together, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you are also being built together. We're being joined together. We're being built together. That's a little tiny preposition that's a prefix in the Greek, a little prefix that's soon, S-U-N in English, if we were to transliterate it. That prefix is all over the letter to the Ephesians, because the letter to the Ephesians is coming together, God taking different people, bringing them together, and then we get into chapter 4, making us one, and he talks about that unity. Here it shows up in being joined together and being built together. One brick doesn't make a temple. It's when Jesus places all these bricks together where he wants to put them that causes a temple to be built by his power. But it's not just that this temple is being built, but it's being built in Christ. Look in verse 21 how it begins. In whom? Who's it talking about? Jesus, the end of verse 20, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together. Look at how 21 ends. Growing into a holy temple, wow, in the Lord, that's in Jesus. Look at how 22 begins. In him you are being built together. It's all in him. It's all in Jesus. It's all because of his work and his blood. And then you get to the end of verse 22. It's by the Spirit that he does this in Jesus as a dwelling place for God. Again, the whole Trinity active in making us to be a temple. A temple where growth is absolutely certain. He says Jesus is going to grow this group into a holy temple. It's in Jesus that we grow. The growth is absolutely certain. And as you look at the church over these last two millennia since Jesus was here, the church has continued to grow. No matter what opposition comes against it, no matter who pushes against it, the church grows. The church grows. Today, possibly the fastest growth of the church is taking place in the Middle East. In Israel itself and in the countries surrounding Israel, the church is exploding. We don't hear it in the news too often, but it is growing at an exponential rate right now. Jesus says, I will build my church. But it's to be a holy temple. He says, I am building this church to be a holy temple. In the Old Testament, you had the Holy of Holies, that perfect cube. In the New Jerusalem, the whole city is a perfect cube because God dwells there. We are to be a holy temple. Not holy because we are better. Not holy because of our virtues, but holy because of the one who dwells here. The one who dwells among us, our God, is holy. The tabernacle was simply a tent until God descended into it and made it holy. Moses couldn't even enter. The temple that Solomon built was simply a beautiful, beautiful structure until the glory of God descended and the priests didn't dare enter. And we are to be a holy temple, built for his glory. And so we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're told that we collectively are a temple of God. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 addresses the need for holiness in the church and making sure that the church deals with sin within the church. He is our God, choosing to dwell among us in this place. A theologian, a modern-day theologian named John Frame, puts it this way. We might say that it's in these holy places that his presence is more intense and more intimate, and the penalties for disobedience are also more severe. And that's why over and over again in Scripture, remember, we're told, and judgment begins where? With the household of God. Because this is to be a holy place where God dwells and displays his glory to a world that is lost. Amen. Think of the joy that you and I have when we gather together on the Lord's Day on a Sunday, and we are a place where he dwells. Think of the context. Chapter 2, verse 13. It's those who were far away who have been brought near. Jews and Gentiles who had nothing to do with each other, who wouldn't eat in the same homes, wouldn't walk into the same places, those people brought together by the blood of Jesus, and that's where God dwells. That's what he wants to see. That's what he wants to create every time we come together. So it's not so much don't run in God's house. It's don't neglect God's temple. You're a part of it. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of a temple that Jesus is building for the glory of his Father, and he wants to put that on display. In fact, the Spirit of God is so excited about what he's doing. Chapter 2 ends with, "This is all being done by the Spirit." That's the last phrase in chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins, Paul saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, am a steward of the mystery." Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. All of chapter 3, he's talking about the mystery of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews." These disparate, divergent, opposite, polar opposite groups of people. Ethnically different, racially different, religiously different, politically different people have been brought new, been brought together. They are fellow heirs, members of the same body, verse 6, partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He celebrates all the way through chapter 3 the mystery of the gospel, that God brings different kind of people together and creates out of them a holy temple. Until you get to the end of chapter 3 and there's a benediction. A benediction that we often use in our own private lives, thinking of us, but think of the context. Opposite people, different racial groups, different backgrounds, drawn together by the blood of Jesus Christ to be fellow citizens, to be children of the family, and to create a temple for the glory of God to dwell in. Verse 20. Chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory," where? In the church, because we are his dwelling place. God wants us to be a place on display for his glory, because he's done what nobody else can do. No government can do, no education can do, no special training can do. Nothing can do what God can do, bringing people who never would have sat together in the same room, and not just bring us into one room on a Sunday morning, but making us brothers and sisters, a place where he dwells. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, because it's all through Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are a display of God's stunning power as he takes dead people from opposing backgrounds and he builds them together into a temple where he dwells, a display of his glory. That's this new thing he's doing. And you and I get to be part of it. We have tremendous purpose in life. What an amazing gift. Hallelujah. What an amazing gift he's given to us. And his glory is on display when we are more different in and of ourselves, but every one of us lost in our sin. And by the blood of Christ, brought in to be part of this temple. We're going to close this morning by just spending a couple minutes in silent prayer. Seated where you are, maybe you would even want to come up and kneel in the front. That's up to you. But we're going to just spend 2 minutes in silence. What is the Spirit saying to you about your attitude towards the church? Maybe the Spirit's convicting you that you've sort of felt like, I can do without the church. I'm a follower of Jesus. No, the church is not an option. It's Jesus' project. Are you ready to be a brick placed anywhere in this building for his glory? And let's pray that we will truly be his dwelling place as a congregation, stunning the world by how he takes people who are so different and by the blood of Jesus makes us a place for his glory. Let's pray together for the next couple minutes in silence.